The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month. The word it's biblical. It's straight from the mouth of St. Paul, predestination. What do you think when you hear that word? I have a guess, and my guess is what you think is probably not what Paul means when he says predestination. It's kind of a thorny theological issue, but one that with a little careful thought and attention to the text of Holy Scripture and to the message of the gospel, it can be sorted out, not to our full intellectual satisfaction, but certainly to our comfort. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next few minutes of the program, we're going to be talking about Lutheranism and Calvinism on predestination. Joining us to do so, Matthew Block. He's Communications Manager for the Lutheran Church Canada, editor of the Canadian Lutheran, and author of an article for First Things titled Why Lutheran Predestination Isn't Calvinist Predestination. Matthew, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good to be here, Todd.
That word predestination, what do most people hear? What do most people think when they hear that word?
I think the average person, when they hear the word predestination, conceives kind of a deterministic philosophy, even if they wouldn't put it in those kinds of words. The idea is that God has foreordained and planned everything that happens in the world in advance. And as a result, we as human beings can't really change any of that. It's all been predestined. When the word comes up in Christian conversation, it almost always is being used in a Calvinist manner. John Calvin taught what is called a doctrine of double predestination. Put simply, it means that God, before the world was ever created, specifically chose some people to be saved and specifically chose other people to be damned. In the Institutes, Calvin put it this way: "We assert that by an eternal and immutable counsel, God has once for all determined both whom he would admit to salvation and whom he would condemn to destruction." That's what most people think of when they hear the word predestination. The idea that God has predestined some people to heaven and some people to hell. And if they've been predestined for hell, then they'll go to hell, no matter how much they might wish to be saved.
Now, it is sometimes asserted that the 16th century reformer Martin Luther taught this, and the basis for that assertion is sometimes things that he wrote in his very famous Bondage of the Will. Do you find anything in Luther's writings, in particular that one, that would indicate that Luther held to a double predestination like the Calvinists do?
If you come at the Bondage of the Will with a Calvinist mindset, you can read it in such a way as to get double predestination out of it. But I don't think that's really doing justice to what Luther is doing in the work. In the book, The Bondage of the Will, Luther is really coming up against what Erasmus has been teaching about free will. And in the process of refuting some of Erasmus' errors, he does, of course, have to talk about the subject of predestination. But while he talks about the predestination of the elect to salvation, Luther is always very clear that the condemnation of people is the result of their own sin, not God's decree.
What was Luther's reaction to, what was his criticism of the teaching of double predestination?
Well, the problem with double predestination is that it asserts to God's character an almost capricious nature. He deliberately creates people with the intention of damning them to hell, and they have no chance to be saved. But Luther knew this wasn't in the Scriptures. The Scriptures, after all, are clear. God says through the prophet Ezekiel that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but instead desires that the wicked would turn from his way and live. And St. Peter writes that the Lord does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And this is good news, that God wants to save everyone, and he sent Jesus Christ to die and rise again in order to make that salvation possible. The problem with double predestination is that it makes people doubt these promises of God. God has promised that he wishes to save everyone, When we look to Christ, we are to understand that this promise is for us. When we go to God's Word and the sacraments, God is promising us that He has indeed saved us. But for someone who believes in the doctrine of double predestination, you can lose focus on Christ. Luther diagnosed the problem clearly in his lectures on Genesis. "I hear that here and there among the nobles and persons of importance," he writes, "vicious statements are being spread abroad concerning predestination or God's foreknowledge. For this is what they say: if I am predestined, I shall be saved, whether I do good or evil. If I am not predestined, I shall be condemned regardless of my works." If these statements are true, Luther writes, then the incarnation of the Son of God, His suffering and resurrection, and all that He did for the salvation of the world are done away with completely. What will the prophets and all Holy Scripture help? What will the sacraments help? In other words, what Luther is saying here is that if God has elected people for hell, as double predestination teaches, then the cross, Scripture, and the sacraments are really meaningless. They can't do anything for someone who has been predestined to hell. But of course, Christ's sacrifice isn't meaningless. The Word and sacraments are not meaningless. They create faith, real saving faith through the work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is offered, and so double predestination can't be right.
When we come back, we're going to spend some more time talking about Lutheranism and Calvinism on predestination. Matthew Bach is our guest. He's communications manager for the Lutheran Church Canada, editor of the Canadian Lutheran, and he's author of an article for First Things titled "Why Lutheran Predestination Isn't Calvinist Predestination." When we come back, the basic difference between the two. It does get a little complicated, I understand that, but the basic bottom line difference between the two, we'll answer that question right after this.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and Confession and Absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November the 2nd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2013 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 2nd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday afternoon, October the 25th. We're in the middle of talking about Lutheranism and Calvinism on the subject of predestination. Matthew Bach is our guest, author of an article in First Things titled "Why Lutheran Predestination Isn't Calvinist Predestination." So how do we bottom line this, Matthew? What is contrast the more popular view that most people associate with predestination, double predestination, with the biblical view of predestination. What are the basic differences?
The basic difference is that Lutherans understand predestination as a word of promise. When St. Paul says things like, "In love, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ," he's talking about a promise. God has destined believers for salvation. As a result, we can be assured of salvation because it's about God's grace to us, not our attempts to reach him. Predestination is in Scripture, and Lutherans understand it scripturally as about the gospel, as about promise. The real problem with Calvin's concept of double predestination is that it confuses this gospel message with law. It becomes a word not of assurance of God's mercy, but of his wrath against sin. And I don't think you can really see that in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are clear that God has, from the beginning of the world, predestined the elect for salvation, but then the Calvinist has to turn around and say, well, if God chose these people to be saved, not because of their merits, but because of his mercy, then logically he must have chosen the others for hell. And what Luther would say, not so fast. Anytime we talk about salvation, it's God's mercy. But those who are condemned aren't condemned because God pre-selected them for condemnation. It's because they're condemned because of their own sin and lack of faith. So the saved are saved because God reaches in and saves them. The condemned are condemned, and not because of the decision or pre-selection of God, but because of their own sinfulness and lack of faith. So really, it does come down to properly distinguishing law and gospel here, I think.
How would you respond to someone who would say, in fact, I was in a conversation with someone recently who actually said this, not in so many words, that if you believe that God elects some before the foundation of the world, it's not only an obvious implication that he either passes over or condemns others in that same proclamation, but it's actually a necessary conclusion you must draw. How would you respond to that?
Well, I think in this case, this necessary conclusion is really drawn through our own reason as opposed to the actual biblical text. The problem is that you have to really ignore an awful lot of what the rest of Scripture says. I mean, we can go right back to basics here on this and quote John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." If God's purpose in sending his Son is to save the world, everyone, all people, then he can't be choosing people for hell. The real problem here with Calvinism is that it wants to draw these logical conclusions, but they forget that human logic isn't capable necessarily of understanding all the things of God, all the mind of God. The pot can't say to the potter, "Why am I like this? Why did you make me this way?" We don't get to peer into God's mind in that way.
So is double predestination tied to other errors that are found in Calvinistic teaching?
I think the other major Calvinist error here would be that the double predestination ties into is the idea of a limited atonement. Calvinism teaches that God has chosen some for heaven and others for hell, as we said. But then what do we make of the Scriptures that teaches that God desires none to perish but all to be saved? What do we make of the Scriptures that teach that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world? You have a contradiction here. If God has predestined some people for hell, then surely Christ could not have died for everyone's sins. Surely God could not desire the reprobate's salvation. And so Calvinism has invented this idea of limited atonement, the idea that Christ's sacrifice was only for some people and not for others. This, of course, it's not supported by Scripture. We just talked about the John 3 passage where it talks about Christ's sacrifice being for the whole world, that people, whoever they were, anywhere, at all times, whoever they are, if they believe in Christ, they will be saved. To defend double predestination here, Calvinists have to really, in some ways, ignore the clear sense of so much Scripture. They have to make phrases like "the world" mean something else. They have to say it just means the elect or just part of the world. But the word is clear. The world means the world. The gospel good news is that the atoning sacrifice of Christ has been made on behalf of all people. And God, through his word, is offering salvation to anyone and everyone who believes.
Why do you say that it's important on this subject to distinguish between God's revealed will and a will that he does not reveal to us?
Well, God is by definition beyond us. He's the creator. We're the created. Left on our own, we can't possibly know everything about God. Our very reason is broken by sin, so we can't understand who he is just by using the powers of our mind. With reason, we can know God exists, but we can't know who he is. And thankfully, God has revealed himself and his will to us so that we can understand him. The scriptures teach us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, the God we can't see or know on our own has given us Jesus so that we can see and know God and his desires for us. And what Jesus reveals to us is that God desires our salvation so much that he's willing to die in our place to make it possible. He saves us by grace. Indeed, he predestines us for salvation. That's the revealed will of God for Christians, as explained in Scripture. But of course, Scripture also tells us that not everyone will be saved, and we seem to have a paradox here. God predestines people to be saved, and he earnestly desires all people to be saved, yet in the end, not everyone will be saved. The reason why the unsaved won't be saved is not revealed to us in Scripture. And this is what we tend to call, then, God's unrevealed will. He hasn't told us, and so we can't figure it out on our own. Luther has strong words here. He says, "We should know that we are forbidden to understand this matter or to concern ourselves with it." He continues saying that we should be glad to not know what God wants to keep secret. For Luther and for us as well, it should be enough to know that God desires our salvation. We place our trust in what God has revealed in Scripture and in Christ, and we don't need to know what he keeps hidden, why the unsaved won't be saved.
What is the bottom line danger of the Calvinist teaching of double predestination?
I think to put it simply, double predestination can lead so easily to despair, to believing that we cannot be saved even if we want it to be. We can terrify ourselves asking, am I predestined for salvation or for condemnation? Luther warns us that such thoughts are delusions of the devil, with which he tries to cause us to doubt and disbelieve. And I think history has proven Luther correct. While, of course, not all Calvinists fall into this trap of self-questioning, there have certainly been many who have. A good example of this is early 17th century England. As the doctrine of double predestination took hold in England at that time, there was an outbreak of despair. It's recounted time and again in the literature of the era, in fiction, in autobiographies, even in medical texts. One scholar of that era called it the most engrossing religious topic of the era, the murder of the soul despair. One famous sufferer was the Puritan John Bunyan. Some years before he wrote the classic book The Pilgrim's Progress, he himself struggled with despair as a result of this double predestination doctrine. For 2 full years he feared that he was reprobate or chosen by God for damnation. Therefore, he was unable to be saved even though he wanted to be. It was only in learning to understand the gospel as promised that Bunyan was freed from despair, and it's a conclusion he reached in part by reading Luther's commentary on Galatians. He even passes this wisdom on in The Pilgrim's Progress, actually. When the main character is taken prisoner by the giant named Despair, he can only escape in the end from his prison cell because he has a key called Promise in his pocket.
Finally, then, what is the true comfort of the biblical teaching of predestination, taking it only so far as Scripture will permit us to go and not delving into God's unrevealed will? What is the comfort of the biblical teaching of predestination?
The biblical teaching of predestination is that predestination is a matter of gospel, not law. It's the promise of salvation through God's grace alone, that God chose you for heaven long before you were ever born, that your name is written in the book of life. So when we fear or are in doubt of salvation, we can look at these texts in Scripture and find comfort. We can repeat to ourselves the words of St. Paul, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. It's incredible news. Though we were sinners, God loved us and sent his Son to die in our place. Through the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ, we have been saved. And that salvation God has predestined for us, for all who believe. When we think we've sinned too much, or we wonder if our faith is strong enough, we don't have to look inward for evidence of our salvation. We look outward. We look to the cross where Christ died for us. We look to the Word where God makes the promise of forgiveness to us. We look to the sacraments where God gives himself to us and for us, that we would believe and not doubt that he loves us. He's forgiven us. He's predestined us for salvation through Jesus Christ. And this is comfort because it's comfort that comes from the promise of God himself. And God keeps his promises.
Matthew Block is communications manager for the Lutheran Church Canada. He's editor of the Canadian Lutheran and author of an article for First Things titled Why Lutheran Predestination Isn't Calvinist Predestination. You'll find a link to Matthew's columns at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Matthew, thank you very much.
Thanks very much.
Thanks to Lord of Life Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas, near my hometown, and Pastor John Lindner there for renewing their membership this week in the Issues Etc. 300. That's a congregational sponsorship program that we've had going here for years and years, a growing group of congregations that include Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget at $1,000, and they do it just out of the goodness of their heart, and we are thankful that they do it. Now, your congregation may well be in, well, maybe getting to the end of some budget planning now for the coming fiscal year, so it means this is the time to go to your congregation and ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300 and include $1,000 per year in your mission or advertising budget for Issues Etc. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and you'll find a one-page flyer that you can download, print, and take to your congregation when you ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. When you do so, make sure you tell them that you are supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. and all that it does for the proclamation of the gospel. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., it is the last day. It is the Friday of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We have come to the 20th century, and we could think of no better Lutheran confessor to highlight for you, our listeners, on this Issues Etc. Reformation Week than Hermann Zassa. You might not have heard his name after this next hour with Pastor Matt Harrison. You will know his name, and you'll be aware of his contribution to the ongoing Reformation and the Lutheran confessions. We'll be right back in hour two as Issues Etc. Reformation Week continues.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.